Resurrection Sunday, 4 weeks away, the greatest event in human history, and it's the most important event to any believer of Christ, a follower of Christ, because if there is no resurrection from the dead, then our faith is useless. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. Now, if you'd hold on to that thought for 28 more days, I'll come back to it. Now, as that day of celebration gets closer and closer, we're thinking about the real Jesus. That's the sermon series we're in, the real Jesus, as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday. I want to know the real Jesus. You want to know the real Jesus. The things that he really said, the things that he really did, and shift out all the stuff the things that have been portrayed. Rejecting unbiblical media portrayals, legends, myths, other unbiblical things, even in some Christian songs, old songs and new songs, you'll find things that aren't exactly scriptural. All of these sermons are from the book of Mark. It's the shortest of the four gospels or the four biographies about Jesus. Mark 1. So go to Mark chapter 1 in your Bible. If you didn't bring a device or a paper Bible, turn to page 858 in the Pew Bibles. They are there for you, and they are also there for you to take. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we want you to take one of those home. And I always encourage you to bring your own Bible or your own device. Read it in the translation you like the most, and you could kind of compare it if I am reading it in a different one that you have. I'm going to be reading from the NIV today, so open your favorite translation. Now, Mark, as I mentioned last week, moves the story of Jesus very quickly. He goes from thing to thing to thing. And last week, Mark started out by showing that the story of Jesus is good news. For anyone who will accept this good news, Jesus is the good news. And if you were here last week, I reminded you that God is not mad at you. He loves you enough to have sacrificed his only son for your sake. That doesn't sound like he's mad at me. That sounds like he loves me. He loves you. And he offers this free gift of salvation to anyone who wants it. Yes, we cannot ignore the wrath of God, the judgment of God. That will happen. But through Jesus, you have been given a way out, a way around being saved from that judgment. If you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe that he was risen from the dead, you are saved from judgment. I'm going to warm up this morning to put our main verses in context. So I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Mark. Read the first 4 last week, so this will be some repeat. So you can just listen to now. It won't be on the screens, or you can follow along in your Bible. All right, Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, and make straight paths for him. And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We've got several things we could take from those 8 verses. First, I talked about this last week, but Jesus is the good news, and John the Baptist, was predicted in the Old Testament hundreds of years before he was born. And John baptized people in the Jordan to publicly show that people had repented of sin and that they had been forgiven by God. We know that the confession of sin is first and then the baptism. It's something we do to this day to show that something has already happened in a spiritual sense on the inside of us. We have been recreated. What's our banner say here? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's speaking spiritually. The old is gone. The new has come. John prophesied that someone would be coming that was greater than himself. And he thought, this guy's so great, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and take his shoes off. And he prophesied that this person would bring a new kind of baptism. Now, you and I already know that this was Jesus, because we have more information. This is all unfolding in real time. Always remember that when you're reading your Bible. Things are unfolding in real time. Put yourself in their place. But the people that heard John had not met Jesus yet. They were going to, or some of them were going to. They were going to meet the real Jesus, not the Jesus filtered through our movies and the songs and the preachers and the pictures. I want to know the real Jesus. I know you want to know the real Jesus. And one of the most interesting things that Jesus ever did was to be baptized. And today's message is called, The Real Jesus Was Baptized. Now, all four Gospels cover the baptism of Jesus. Matthew gives us the fullest account, the most details of his baptism. Luke, who is usually very detailed and gives us, you know, long sections of information, he's very brief, just a couple of verses, but he does give us some unique details in his gospel. John doesn't give the facts so much about the baptism of Jesus, but he alludes to it, he talks about it. Now, typical of Mark, where we're looking at today and all of the coming sermons in this series, he uses only three verses to tell about the baptism of Jesus, and then he moves on to something else. Now, here's how he tells it. We'll look at each of these three verses individually. So the real Jesus was baptized. Let's start verse 10. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. All right, you probably know this, but Jesus never sinned, not once in his entire life. And we look at even John's baptism, and it was designed for people who had confessed their sins and they repented of their sins. That was established back in verse 4. So why did Jesus need to be baptized? Why in the world would Jesus get baptized? Hold on to that question because it's a good one. I'll come back to it later on. For now, we'll look at verse 10. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. We'll hold there for a minute. Three important things to notice in verse 10. First of all, Jesus was baptized by immersion. That's why I baptize the way I do. I always have, with a couple of very rare exceptions. It's a powerful image. It's a powerful symbol to go under the water. It's the way Jesus did it and the way John was baptizing. Going under symbolizes death. You know, if you stayed under the water too long, can't breathe, you die. And coming out of that water symbolizes the new life that Jesus has given you. And I tell that to everyone who wants to be baptized when we meet about it. I always have a sit down with people that want to be baptized. Now, this immersion doesn't have to be, I usually do the backwards kind of, it's a symbolism of death, but it doesn't have to be that way. You could go down into the water, like squat down in the water. You could go forward in the water, sideways, or whatever you wanted to do. But it's still a powerful symbol no matter what way you do it. The second thing that happened in this verse is that the heavens were torn open. Now, I don't know what that looked like. Try to imagine that sight. It's really hard to, what did that look like? The heavens were torn open. Sometimes, and you may have experienced this in your Christian walk, you've been witness to some kind of miracle, whatever it was. And you don't have human words, in our case, English words, to describe what you saw, what happened to you on the inside, the healing, or whatever it was. And so it's really hard to imagine what this looked like. That's how Mark put it, that the heavens split open. But we know something happened. Don't know exactly what it looked like. We know it was visible. It was real. It was not some trick or anything like that. When someone gets baptized, we probably won't see anything. I'm not ruling it out, but we probably won't see anything off, you know, that's different. But I still believe on faith that when someone comes to be baptized with a true love for Jesus and the repentance, the forgiveness of sins, there is a reaction in heaven. I don't know what it is. I'm not trying to read into something that isn't in the Bible. But I don't know what it is, but I think there's a reaction in heaven. Probably a really good reaction in the spiritual world. A very, very good something. The third thing that you see in this verse is that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. That tells us there was another very real, very tangible thing that happens when someone gets baptized. Now, I've never seen a dove come down on anyone, and I'm going to guess you haven't either. But I do believe still that the Holy Spirit is involved in some way when someone gets baptized. Yeah, you only receive Him one time. And you receive the Holy Spirit when you are saved, when you make that confession and accept His offer of salvation, you come under His lordship. At that point, you receive the Holy Spirit, whether you feel something or not. We believe on faith because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, to dwell in us. So you receive Him once. Now, I have baptized people or seen baptisms, and they come out of the water, and there's this unexplainable joy that comes over them. They may say something, it may just be their face or something, and it can't be really explained, but that's not the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That person already had the Holy Spirit. It's a type of filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it's the norm, but it does happen sometimes. So you might have been baptized, or many people in here have, and you think back on your baptism, you may or may not have felt a thing when you were baptized. That's not important, because we do this on faith, not on feeling. It doesn't make your baptism lesser because you didn't feel something, see something. The important part, this is the core of it. You obeyed Jesus. Once you came to know Him, and the Holy Spirit was involved in your baptism, if you've been baptized, but you obeyed Jesus in being baptized. Now look at what happens in verse 11. And a voice came from heaven. You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased. This is one of the few places in the Bible that all three members of the Trinity, and that's a whole other teaching, but one of the three places where all three members are mentioned in the same passage. There are a few others, but this is the only passage where they are all tangibly present at the same event. So we have Jesus in the water, the Holy Spirit comes down on Him like a dove, and then they hear the voice of the Father, all three. One God, three persons. We sang about that in one of our songs earlier. They were the three persons of the Trinity, each fulfilling their roles in this event. Now, how would you have liked to have been there for that? I would love to talk to somebody that saw this event. But here's the thing. On a spiritual level, again, you may or may not feel anything, but it still happens when you or someone else is baptized. We gather in the name of Jesus, so Jesus is present. The Holy Spirit is present in every believer in Christ, just like Jesus promised. And we come together as a collected body, so the Holy Spirit is there. And the Father is watching, and I believe He is well pleased with the body and with the person being baptized because they're being obedient. And being present for a baptism is a beautiful thing. Personally, I don't know how many people I baptized exactly. A conservative number is 100 to 150 people, including 28 people here, and I do have those records. 28 people here since I've been here. Now, I have no idea how many baptisms I've watched. You know, I didn't actually do them when I'm not the one baptizing. And the thing is, I never, ever get tired of it. And I'm going to guess you're going to say the same thing if we were having a conversation. I never get tired of it. It's always special, regardless if I'm doing the baptism or not. It's special, and it renews my faith. It takes me back to my baptism and why I was baptized, and I'm reminded that Jesus really does offer this salvation, and I have it because He gave it to me as a free gift. Those three verses in Mark give us, you know, the basic facts about baptism. But there's still a lingering question, and I told you I'd come back to it. Why did Jesus get baptized in the first place if He never sinned? Now, I'll tell you right off, we're going to have to make guesses on this because the Bible doesn't really say why He was baptized. And if baptism is for sinners who have repented of their sins, then why did Jesus do it? Because He had nothing to repent from. And you may have thought of this before. There was no need for Him to do that from our standpoint. And so that's true from a spiritual, you know, need to repent, that kind of thing. There was no need for Him to be baptized except that it was the Father's plan. Think of this as a reason that He was baptized. Some speculation here. But I always like to say, Jesus never asked any of his followers to do something that he was not willing to do first, that he did first when he was on this earth. He never asks us to do something that he wasn't willing to do. I'll give you some examples that have nothing to do with baptism. Think about the people around the world that have been martyred from the first century right up to the 21st century. It's still happening because they claimed the name of Jesus. They were caught with the Bible. They met in a church, they had a church home, a home church. That's what I want to say. They were meeting in a home church. Well, Jesus was willing to die. He died for us before he asked anybody else to die or be a martyr. People have left their homes and left their families to follow their ministry calling. Jesus did that before asking any of the disciples. Yeah, he did ask them to come with him, but he had done that first. He left his home. There are people that follow Jesus that have given up a comfortable lifestyle. Well, Jesus did that first. He didn't have a lot of money. He had very little money, actually. And here's one more. Followers of Jesus have resisted temptation. You have resisted temptation before. You've pushed back on temptation. And people have not gone through with something that they really felt the urge to go through, but they resisted temptation. Now, I know all of us have not resisted once in a while, too. But the Bible says he wants us to resist this temptation, right? But the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, and he resisted it. He resisted it all. So he's already done that, too, before he asks us to resist temptation. And by the way, he understands your temptations and even your sins when you fall into them. Jesus was baptized because he never asks anyone to do something that he has not done first. That's how much he loves you. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But he is also your trusted friend who walks beside you all the way. If you've been baptized after becoming a believer, man, that's great. I rejoice with you. I would love to hear your story. And I'm not kidding. I would love to hear how that all happened. You did something Jesus did. When you got baptized, think about that. You did something Jesus did. Maybe it wasn't in a river. Maybe it wasn't the same way, but he went under the water. You did something Jesus did. And that's really cool to think about. I like that. You made the decision to accept the offer of salvation from Jesus. Give your life to him. And then you did the right thing. You obeyed him by being baptized. That's what he says to do. That's what the New Testament tells us. If you follow Jesus, then we need to do what he says. If we say we're a follower, then we need to come under that lordship, not out of legalism. This is not a legalistic ritual we do in baptism, but out of obedience to Jesus, out of love for Jesus. And nowhere in the Bible are you going to find infant baptism or young children being baptized. Baptism, the pattern in the Bible, baptism is always a response to salvation. It happens after salvation. It's not something you had done to you when you had no choice in the matter, and then later on you discover salvation. If you were baptized as an infant, and don't hear this as a legalistic statement, but if you were baptized as an infant or a young child, and now, later in life, you've become a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to consider that and pray about being baptized as a believer. Another reason to consider, why did Jesus be baptized, or why did he go to be baptized? Well, it really served as an announcement of the beginning of his public ministry, because that's right after he went into the wilderness to be tempted, and then his public ministry starts after that. And it really serves a similar purpose for us, I believe. We are openly declaring publicly what Jesus has done. We've turned from our sins, we've repented of our sins, and we're making public our decision to follow him. And whenever I talk to somebody about being baptized, some of you have heard this spiel from me before, that I've baptized. I often use the analogy of engagement and marriage. And so you've got a couple, they love each other, and maybe they've talked about marriage, and then the proposal comes, will you marry me? And the other person says, yes. Okay, then later on, some point down the road, months, couple years, year, whatever it is, they have a wedding, a big party, and they make vows to one another before God and their friends and their family, and they make this open commitment. But where did the commitment happen? It happened when that exchange took place. Will you marry me? Yes, I will. I hope you didn't get a think about it. And I'm not going to ask you to raise hands if you ever got a no, guys. Now, I'm going to tell you how I asked Dinah to marry me. And you women are about to swoon. I asked her to marry me by a cash register. It was so romantic. Now, there was a real reason I asked her to marry me. And she did say yes on the spot. But we met at that exact cash register. There's a longer story to it, but I'll leave it at that. So that's why I asked her to marry me, and it wasn't, you know, balloons and fun stuff and sunsets. We make a commitment when we accept that free gift of salvation that Jesus offers. And at that point, we are saved. Nothing else is going to save us. And we receive the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in us. And remember, you may or may not feel anything. That's okay. We do this on faith, not feelings. At that point, our souls are bound to Jesus. Remember Anne talking about a fetter? You can think of it that way. We are chained to Jesus, and we begin a new life in grace. It kind of sounds counterintuitive. We're bound to Jesus, and we're under grace, but it's true. We receive freedom in Christ. And then baptism is a command that we see in the New Testament that we should obey. If we're serious about calling Jesus Lord, we should be baptized. And you can think of baptism as a gift, because I think it really is a gift. I think it's a beautiful gift that God has given us. It's a sign of something we can see and touch and feel and take pictures of. A sign of what God has already done in our souls. He saved us. It's like a wedding. When we make the public commitment, we made the commitment months, years ago, whatever it is, and you make that public commitment and solemnize the vows friends and family are there and so on. Now, please hear me on this. This is important. It may or may not apply. In conversations I've had over many years, I've been in ministry 30 years, and I have these conversations with people. And I'll ask them, hey, tell me about when you became a Christian. And sometimes the answer is, oh, I was baptized when I was 8, 11, 13, 14, whatever it is. If that's your answer when someone asks you, when you receive salvation, then you are confusing salvation and baptism. Baptism is obedience. It's separate. It's obedience to Jesus who has already saved you. Baptism is not salvation, and salvation is not baptism. Only Jesus can save you. Baptism is not going to save you. I heard an old preacher once many, many years ago say, if you get baptized and you haven't, you know, if you get baptized without Jesus, then all you got is wet. So if you're counting on baptism as your salvation, you need to talk to God about that. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but approach God, ask him what he would have you do. Salvation and baptism, not the same thing. All right, you fall into one of three categories here this morning, and it's up to you to decide where you fit. Category one, you gave an initial confession of sin, you turned from those sins in repentance, you came to Jesus, and you asked him to save you, accepted that free gift of salvation, and you came under his lordship. If that is you, your soul is bound, you are fettered to Jesus, and you live under his grace. Man, praise God for that today. Then if you were subsequently baptized after that acceptance of salvation, think back on it today. Rejoice on the day, about the day that you publicly announced your alliance to Jesus and all your friends were there, and whatever happened, it might look different from person to person. I'm thinking about my own baptism right now. If you haven't been baptized after accepting Christ, you really need to, as soon as reasonably possible. Otherwise, I'll tell it like it is, it's disobedience. You're disobeying Jesus. And I've had, not at this church, but I've had people say to me they're afraid of water, they couldn't be in front of people, things like that. And I'd say to anybody that feels that, look, are you going to live in fear of people, fear of water? Or are you going to obey Jesus? Look, Jesus will help you overcome those things. I've seen him do it in people. The real Jesus was baptized. You need to follow him in that. So second category, you were baptized as a child. and then came later to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? If so, not legalism here, but you should be baptized as a believer. You talk to God about that. That's not between you and I. That's between you and God. Don't let embarrassment stop you or how old you are or anything like that. There's no reason for any of that. My personal rough estimate of people I baptized from another tradition, so they were baptized as an infant or maybe a small child, and that I was part of, is about 15, and they were all adults. And here's the deal. That's me. I was baptized as a child in a different tradition, and then I came to know Jesus in a relationship and a salvation and coming under his lordship, and then I was baptized as an adult. Diana and I were baptized together, not at the exact same time, but one after the other. So the real Jesus was baptized. You need to follow him in that. Third category, you've never made the decision to follow Christ. And it is really, it's a decision. It's not a repeated prayer that somebody told you to pray, and so you just prayed it after them. Although if somebody helped you that way, I've helped people that way before, it doesn't mean it's invalid. It's if you've meant the prayer that somebody helped you with, then that's fine. But you've made a true decision to accept Jesus as Savior and confess him as Lord, if you've not done that. Well, first of all, you need to make the decision. Don't wait. You can be sure of your salvation today if you need to be. And then you can be baptized after that. It's a beautiful thing. The real Jesus was baptized. You need to follow him in that after you've made the decision to accept his free gift of salvation and confess him as Lord. So where do you fit in those categories? Many of you fit in the first one. You've believed, you've confessed, you've been baptized. Man, if that's you, thank Jesus today. Honor him today. Praise him for that. If you are not baptized after knowing him, you need to do that. If you were baptized without knowing him first, I encourage you today to obey Jesus and be baptized as a believer. But again, you don't answer to me. That's between you and God. And the third thing, if you know you've never made this decision, you're not sure about it, I would love to talk to you after the service. There'll be a prayer team down here as well. You can call me, text me, and we'll get together this week. So I'm going to give you just a few moments to consider where you are and either thank him or decide what you need to do. And then I'll pray for us all after that. So let's do that now. Thank him or pray about what you need to do. Lord, I praise you for all my friends that know you and they love you. And Lord, sometimes we struggle in that. We are fallible human beings, but we look back on the day we came to know you, whatever that looked like for every person in here, the day we came to know you for sure. You saved us. And Holy Spirit, you came to live in us. And Lord, we are looking forward to being with you. You have a place in heaven for us when it's time to go there. And I thank you for my friends that are thinking back on their baptism and how much that meant to them. Their friends were there, family was there, their church family was there. And what a great day that was for all of us. So Father, if you need to move in anybody else today, I pray that you do that and let them make a step toward the prayer team or catch me later. Otherwise, Lord, we thank you for what you've done in us. We thank you for the fact we know where we'll be with you. And we pray these things, we say these things, we ask these things. We praise you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.